Most of y'all know that I'm going through a battle again. But I do not want you to feel sorry for me. I've lived my whole life, and I don't want this to get sad. But I've lived my whole life looking forward to a time when one day I will go to be with Jesus. And I could be here when he comes back. You could be here. You know, the last time I went through cancer, I saw a number of people pass from the walks of this life that I thought they would attend my funeral. And, you know, I expect that might happen again. But Christian people in this world, we have a great responsibility to each other and to a lost and dying world. And do you know what that first responsibility is? It's to love them. I don't know. I may be here for 25 more years. I may be here 6 months. I have no idea. But I just want to leave this one thing with you. I don't care what somebody looks like. I don't care what somebody smells like. I don't care how they act. We have the responsibility to love them, not to judge them. You know, the church has let people down so much by we want to judge each other. We want to judge people out in the world. We are not the judge and jury. I don't know where this is coming from this morning. But you know what? One day after a while, Jesus is coming. And I want everybody to be ready. And the only way that we can reach people is to love them. Just love them. That's all. I want you to be ministered to this morning as the choir sings. And I want you to pray for us as we sing, Jesus is coming.
stood still, and the waves continue tossing me from the storm. I call his name for relief from things distressing me. Now so quietly it comes. Strength to find my course again, though he does so much for me. The sweetest gift will always be peace in the midst of the storm. His great love takes the form of peace in the midst of the storm. What tomorrow? Joy and sadness coming day by day, but I will not be afraid, for I know some storms come my way. Let my enemy be sure there will never come a time that through prayer I cannot find peace in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm.
Needed that song this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Glad I'm saved. I'm sitting there and good to see my daughter and my grandboys and my son-in-law with us this morning. If you hear him growling, that just means he likes it. He's sitting there and I can hear him behind me going, and I thought about this preacher friend of mine. His name's Larry Brown. He said, when I first got saved, he said, I was going to church. He said, I'd sit up there, and he said, if I really enjoyed it, I'd just get to growl. I'd go, I'd rock back and forth. He said, my wife, she got a sharp elbow. She kept doing this. He said, finally, a couple of deacons took me outside, taught me how to say amen. You ever been in church and see somebody worshiping and praising God and say, I want that? Something that come to my mind as I sat here, there and I listened to him is I can remember growing up in church, and there was this preacher, that particular guy that I remember. And the impact he had on me is I can remember when the Spirit of God got good in God's house, he would laugh. And I would watch him laugh in the Spirit. And this is what I said. I said, Lord, I want to do that. And when it really gets good and you hear me laughing, you know that God has fulfilled a request that I have for him. Do you know when you come into the house of the Lord, you ought to enjoy it? Yes. I mean, we've got so much to thank him for. So much to praise him for. I've got some scripture I want to read in Luke chapter number 2. And I want to speak on this subject this morning. My Father's business. Now, I begin to think about this. This is Jesus when he was a boy and he was in the temple when he was 12 years old. And I want to read the scripture, and obviously I've talked about this before. Sometimes when we're looking at the Word of God, there's three applications in Bible study to look at. One is the historical application. What is it actually teaching us? The next is the doctrinal application, which is teaching us. Historical is what happened. And then the practical application, which is how we apply it to our hearts and our lives. And when I begin to look at this scripture, I saw these things, and I really just want what God wants. You know, when I'm seeking the will of God about a message, I want the message that God wants. I've had people make comments to me about pulling one from here or pulling one from there. Folks, it's about what God wants in everything within the service, and that's my heart's desire. If you got your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 41, we want to read the scripture. And this is speaking of Jesus and of Mary and Joseph. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He said, knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? It says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, if we look at this scripture, I want us to remember this is Jesus at 12 years old in the temple, but after all, this is Jesus, okay? This is Yeshua HaMashiach. This is Jesus the Messiah. Ultimately, Jesus came to die for the sin of man. Not only to die, but to be resurrected. And after he was resurrected the third day, to return to be ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. Now, this is Jesus. But this is Jesus as a boy in the temple at 12 years old. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when you read the Bible and you look at the life of Christ, there's a very significant event in that of his birth. And then you go for a period of time and it's almost like there's quiet And then we see him in the temple, and he's 12 years old. But from the time they speak of him in the temple at 12 years old till the time that John the Baptist sees him come walking, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," there was a dash. You know, in every one of our lives, there's a dash. And there's a period of time, and this is one period of time in the life of Christ that you don't hear a whole lot, okay? You don't hear a lot of talking about what happened from the time he was 12 years old to the start of his ministry as we know it, when he went about preaching, when he was baptized by John, and when he had the miracles, and he called the disciples, and he spoke the Beatitudes, and when he gave us the words that we have today. But during that time, there was a dash. So what was Jesus doing during those times? Now, historically, I want us to look at this scripture and see what it's teaching us, what actually happened during those times. You see, it tells us that every year, Mary and Joseph, which was customary, they would return and they would go to the feast of the Passover. And as they returned, the scripture lines it up for us to see and understand that there was a company that was with them. It was a group. It was their family. You know, we've seen and we've heard the stories of being home alone, and we watched the movies with our kids. But here's a real life story that concerns Jesus Christ, that they took and went into Jerusalem. And after the feast of the Passover, after they had fulfilled their purpose and they left in a company or in a group, they supposed that Jesus was among them. It's almost like there was a crowd and they just assumed that Jesus was in the crowd. So as they're walking and as they're journeying, the scripture tells us that they go a day's journey. Now, folks, they weren't a day's journey in a car. Now, we talk about a day's journey, and a day's journey in a car, it's a long way. But it was still a day's journey. It took them just as long to get back as if I had went to Virginia Beach to see my daughter and accidentally left my son at the gas station. It's still a day's journey. So they went a day's journey and they went to look for him and realized that he was not among them. And just like you and just like me, I want you to know that Mary, especially Mary, had panic. Where is Jesus? And they returned and they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And they searched for him for 3 days. 3 days. And when they come to him and they found him, he was in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, folks, these are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. These are the ones that supposedly knew the Word of God. Okay? These are your, if you were to have it today, it would be your most known theologians, your most known preachers, your Bible professors, whatever you want to call them. And here's Jesus at 12 years old, and he's sitting in the midst of them, and he's hearing them, and he's asking them questions. Now, I want to stop for just a minute before you think it. He's not asking them questions because he does not know what's written in the Word of God. Remember in John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." He knew the Word, but he wanted to speak to them, to get their minds to begin to be stirred so that they could understand what the Scripture said, because from Genesis to Malachi, there's not a single book that does not point to Jesus. And today, they still are looking for the Messiah. I went to see a customer not long ago, and one of the customers, he's a Jewish man, and there's a Christian that works with him, and the conversation came up about the Lord, and this Jewish man, he made the comment. He said, "Oh, I believe the Bible, part of it." He said, "The Old Testament is the Word of God." He said, "The New Testament is just a storybook written by man." I want you to know what Jesus himself told the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "If you knew Moses and you knew the law, you'd know me because it speaks of me." And when Jesus began to ask them the questions, he was trying to get them to have it stirred in their hearts and their minds that they could see him. And who he was. You see, in the 47th verse, it says, "All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers." Now, folks, there's never been anyone before or after that will ever sit in the midst of the learned and them being astonished. You know why? Because when they sit in the midst of the learned, and you get a bunch of preachers together, you get a bunch of college professors together, a bunch of theologians together, it doesn't take long till they're looking at each other, and you know what they say? Well, I don't see it quite like that. I got this opinion about it. Let me tell you something. He was the Word. And when He spoke to them, and the words come out of His mouth, there was so much power, there was so much authority, that even at 12 years old, they were astonished and amazed at His words. Now, if you go on in this story, in the 48th verse, when Mary and Joseph saw Him there in the temple, the Scripture says they were amazed. Amazed. And it's almost like this. They look at Him and they're absolutely overwhelmed at what He's doing and what He's saying and the impact that He is having on those people that are surrounding Him. They were amazed. Should they have been? And Jesus speaks to them and He says this. He says, knew ye not? Knew ye not? In other words, did you not know? And He said unto them in the 49th verse, how is it that ye sought me? He said, wist ye not or knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's almost like Jesus is speaking to them, just like He's speaking to these lawyers and these scribes and these Pharisees. He's saying, don't you remember? It's like, Mom, don't you remember? When I was born, you had never even known a man. Don't you remember the miracle of birth that occurred in my life? Don't you remember when the angels came to you? In Luke chapter number 1, in the 31st verse, and He recalls the Scripture, says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. He said, knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And then He turns and He looks at Joseph and He says, Dad, don't you remember what happened when the angel came to you and spoke to you and told you it's okay to marry Mom, because that baby that's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost? And it was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7. It was foretold in Isaiah chapter number 9 that Jesus would be born of a virgin and the government would be upon His shoulders. He'll be called the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And He recalls in the 1st chapter in the 18th verse of Matthew. Says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's saying, should you really be amazed? Should you really be astonished? And then even this, could you imagine Jesus saying, remember what my name means? You see, the name Jesus is just not just a name. The name Jesus actually means Savior. Could you imagine Him as He's there and He's speaking to His mother and to these prophets and these priests and these scribes and these Pharisees as He's departing? And He said, remember, From Genesis to Malachi, every book points to me. And the scripture says from there he was subject unto them, and he walked out with them, and he went with his mother and with his dad, Joseph. And he walks with them, and the scripture says he's subject unto them, and they were amazed. But the scripture says, but his mother pondered and kept all of these things in her heart. And he went and he grew. Now, you know, when we begin to think about it, from the time of 12 to the time he began his ministry, you got a span of years. But I got a verse for that in just a minute, okay? Now, that's it. That's what happened historically. But what about doctrinally? Here's what we need to understand. Jesus came to do and to fulfill his Father's business. Now, if we think about this, what happened? I want to give you a verse out of the book of John, chapter number 21, and verse number 25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, when I read that verse, that's just one little verse. Let me tell you, that verse is big. It says, if the books were written of all the things that Jesus did, even the world itself could not contain the books. Now, I've heard talk and I've heard things that were extra-biblical about Jesus Christ. And folks, there is writing about Christ other than the Bible. You could read Josephus' Thrones of Blood, and you could read other things that are secular that talk about Jesus. But one thing that I want you to understand, that everything Jesus did, Jesus was about his Father's business. Now today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and I. And I want to tell you, Jesus is very, very long-suffering. And I'll tell you why I believe he's long-suffering. Because if he were not long-suffering, he would come back to get his church. And he would take us out of this world that we're in. Sometimes people want to ask about why does God allow this or why does God allow that. I want to tell you why we're still here is because there's somebody that's lost and the door of mercy is still open. And what Jesus Christ wants to do is to be able to receive them into the family of God. Because when the Lord comes back to get his church, the door of mercy is going to be closed. So he's merciful, he's long-suffering, and even today, he's about his Father's business. Remember in the 14th chapter of John, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus today is preparing a place and preparing for the day that he will return and get his church. And here's what I want you to understand. He's coming back. He's coming back. I believe it with all my heart. See, we've lost sight of it, and we've lost the importance of it, and we've lost the vision of it, but we shouldn't. He's coming back. Now, let's look at this from the spiritual application. You look at doctrine, you look at historically what happened in doctrinally, but how does this apply to us? How does this apply to you and me? Well, number one, as Christians, we believe. We believe. We accept Christ as our personal Savior. We're saved by the grace of God. And here's the ultimate goal. We talk about it. I'm going to heaven. You ever see a Christian that doesn't say, I'm going to heaven? They want you to know, I'm going to heaven. Well, I'm going to heaven, but not today. You know, everybody wants to go, but nobody wants to go right now. Why is that? Because the truth is we believe it, but we look at it through an eye of faith, and it's out there, and we look for it, and we earnestly hope for it, and we desire it. But the truth is, when I begin to think about it, I'm looking for what does God have for me to do today? And I want to tell you something. I got so much to do, I can't get it done. I got so much to do for God, I can't get it done. And I want to tell you what I want to do, and I mean this with all my heart. I want to see as many people as I can come into the fold. I want to see people's lives change. I want to see people that come in, and I've heard this time and time again, they say, I got a problem. I got a problem with this, or I got a problem with this, or I got a problem with this, and the problem list goes on, and you give them the Word of God, and you pour it on them, and it's like preparing a table, and you set it in front of them, but they're just saying, I just don't have an appetite. I tell you what God's given me a burden for is to prepare the meals and prepare the plate, but I want to see people eat from the table of God. And I believe with all my heart that God still has the power to change people's lives. He can save souls. He can restore homes. He can give forgiveness where the world says it's impossible. God can do it. Well, I want to go to heaven. And I'm ready when God's ready. But right now, I feel like, Lord, there's so much to do. And here's, think about it. We're going to get into this in a minute. Eternity is a long, long time. We're going to have plenty of time to rejoice with the Lord. But do you realize your time here is limited? Okay? So what are we doing today? I'm going to heaven. But what you going to do in the meantime? What you going to do in the meantime? You see, Jesus had a dash. And in that dash, he fulfilled his Father's business. I want you to understand, every person in this house, you've got a dash. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And in the middle, there's a dash. And what we need to do in the middle of that dash is we need to be up and about our Father's business. We need to be serving God. We need to be faithful. And we need to be doing the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. Now, here's three things that I want to share with you about being about the Father's business. Here's number one. We need to be faithful. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the scripture says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, we need to be faithful. And this is just something that's been on my heart lately, and I've said it a couple of times in messages, but it's still there in my heart and my mind. You know, God's been faithful to me. Just like the song that we played earlier, and it seems like even in the times of our life when we need that peace in the midst of the storm, you know what you can do as a Christian? You can come before him and you can seek him. And you can get everything else out of your heart and your mind. And you know what he does through his sweet spirit is he comes right where you're at. And he comes right into the place where you're at. And he'll wrap his arms around you. And God has been faithful to you and me. But we need to be faithful to him. And in the land and the time that we're living in today, if we're going to have an impact on the world as a church, we must be faithful to the things of God. Amen. We must be faithful, number one, in our service. You know, the scripture says in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. And then it says, come before his presence with singing. And this is just something that's really been on my heart. It says serve the Lord with gladness. It's almost like this. Well, we need workers in Awana. Or we need Sunday school teachers. Or we need workers in a nursery. And you ask somebody and say, serve the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord is not something you have to do. I want to tell you, it's a privilege. You know why it's a privilege? Because you could be somewhere where you couldn't. I heard a story of a man. He was doing missionary work and he was in a far country. And you know, folks, it's not like it is here everywhere. He said he was there and he landed in this little small airport. And he said, over beside the building that we walked up to, I heard some rustling in the bushes. And there was I walked over and he said there was a man over there in the bushes. And he said he was afraid because I found him. And when I looked down at what it was in his hands, he had a rumpled, crumpled up piece of paper. And when I looked at what it was just a couple of pages that were torn out of a Bible. And he was afraid when I found him that I would turn him into somebody because he had it. Do you know we've got more Bibles sold in America today than still than any other book? But it's not impacting people's lives or they'd be more faithful to the house of God. If we're ever going to be able to see the lost world saved, the church is going to have to get on fire for God. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be faithful in our service. We need to serve the Lord with gladness. And we need to come before His presence with singing. It's like this on Sunday morning when you get up and it's time to go to church. It ought not to be an option that it's at the bottom of your list. It ought to be number one. And when you get up, you get excited. It's like, praise God, we've got a church to go to. Praise God, we're going to get to hear that good singing this morning. Praise God, I get to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we, you know, people say, well, that's just not my calling. There's a lot of things not my calling, but I've done it. I remember, you know, during times that Kendra and I were, you know, having our children growing up, we did our time in the nursery. You know what you're talking about? No, it's kind of like a sentence. You know, we did our time. And I was in there, and she's giving me that look. Now, we were in there, and I remember this one little boy that he every time we were in there, he looked for me. And I tell my son, I say, son, when a little girl is mean to you, that means she likes you. This kid looked for me. I guess he liked me because my shins were so bruised. I would pick him up. He would kick me, and he would kick me, and he'd run up to me, and he'd kick me. And then he'd smile, and I'd say, can you not do something else to show me you like me? But do you know that sometimes people say it's not a calling? I tell you what you need rather than a calling. You need a burden. Because if you had a burden for the things of God, you wouldn't have to be called. You'd be willing to obey and do the work of the Lord. I've served in everything that you can serve in church. I'm called to preach. I love to preach. But I've worked with the youth. I've worked with Awana. I've worked with the little bitty ones, the bruisers. My first tour of duty in Awana was with the Cubbies. You know why I did it? Because I feel like the things of God are important. Because these children need to learn about God. You know why you ought to do it? Because you ought to have a burden for the things of God. Because they will not get what they need out in the world. We need to be about our Father's business. If we today could go out and find every person just within a 5-mile radius that's sitting at home this morning, that was offended in church, that somebody did them wrong, and tell them that we love them the way that God says we're supposed to love them, that we're going to treat them the way that God tells us we're supposed to treat them, that we're going to forgive them for whatever it is because God has already forgiven them. I want to tell you something. We'd have to build a church from here to the end of the lot because they would not fit in here. But people are not serious about serving God and fulfilling their Father's business. Calling. How about a burden? And I want to tell you something. This is why I say this. Your faithfulness is more important than your talent. You ever heard anybody say, well, I'm just not a good teacher? Be faithful. You ever heard anybody say, well, I just can't speak? Be faithful. I just don't have any natural ability? Be faithful. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of people that do that ain't doing nothing. And when you're faithful, God will bless it. Remember the man who started the Salvation Army? He went and he said, I want to be in ministry. They said, you can't be in ministry. Look at you. You have nothing to offer. I want to tell you something. I'd rather have God's hand of blessing on what I do than depend on my ability any day of the week. So we're faithful in our service. We're faithful in our seeking. We ought to seek the Lord personally. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. I don't know about you, but there are times I just have to look for God. There are times when the world that I live in and the pressures of life are more than I can bear. He said, oh, he's a preacher. He's got it all figured out. I want to tell you something. Without God, I couldn't do nothing. I couldn't get up and go to work and face what I face. I couldn't deal with the issues I deal with. You know what I have to do when I feel that earnest? When I feel, and this is what the world tells you, just give up. Just quit. Just sit down. Nobody appreciates you anyway. Nobody's paying any attention. You're not making any difference. Just sit down. I want to tell you what you do. God is on the other end saying, if you'll just seek me, if you'll just reach out to me, he's willing to fill your cup with the earnest of his spirit and give you an unction from the Father that allows you to do things that you would never be able to accomplish in yourself. So I'm going to seek the Lord for me, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek to help the hurting. Folks, I don't have all the answers, and you don't either. That's the first thing we need to accept. But somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to have a burden. Somebody's got to seek to help the hurting. Somebody has to seek to help the lost. You know, when the people sitting in this church that are sitting beside you have a need and a burden in their life, and they recognize that there's a hurt, they need to know that if they bring it to the Lord, or they bring it to you, or they come to the house of God and they're willing to pour it out, that somebody will wrap their arms around them and love them to health. Love them back to the place that they need to be in a relationship with God. Faithful in seeking. Faithful in our worship. I want to give you a verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I want to tell you, He's worthy. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created." Can I tell you that God is worthy? He's worthy because He created us. He is God. He's our Master. Whether you accept Him or not, that doesn't change His position. It just changes yours. You see, He's worthy. He's worthy because He's our Creator. He's worthy because He loved us. Doesn't the Scripture say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Amen. So He loved us. He's worthy because He redeemed us. That means He bought us back. That means that the price and the penalty for my sin that I absolutely could not pay, He paid it on my behalf. He's worthy. See, God wants to be first on your life. And here's something to think about. Where is God on your priority list? Where is the church on your priority list? Where is the work of God on your priority list? And here's a question. Are you too busy with the things of the world to be about your Father's business? And this is just a thought that I had, and something I thought about as I was growing up and the things that I experienced. Is, are we teaching our children today that the Lord and the work of the Lord just comes whenever we don't have anything else to do? We don't want to do that. You know why? Because if you teach them that by your actions today, one day they're going to grow up and they're going to follow that. And I want to tell you something, folks. That's why churches all over the land are closing. That's why little churches like I grew up in don't have enough people in them anymore to even have service. Some of them, you go on Sunday morning and they got 5 or 6 cars sitting out there and they have to go to one service a week because nobody wants to come. Why? Because everybody is doing something else and they're not about their Father's business. We need to be faithful. We need to be thankful. I'm thankful for what God's done for me. But the Bible tells us even in our asking to be thankful. The book of Psalms 116 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me?" It says, "I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." In the 17th verse it says, "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people." Now here's what I think being thankful is. You ever heard this saying, you go up to somebody and you start having a conversation and you say, "What do you believe?" You ask them, "What do you believe?" And they start telling you. I've had people tell me, "Oh, I believe this and I believe that and I believe that." And I look at them and say, "Well, you don't live like that. You don't act like that. You don't act like you believe it." Can we just say this? Here's what we believe. We believe the way we act. It don't do us much good to say, "I believe so-and-so," if your actions speak louder than your words. And if I'm thankful for what God's done for me, it's going to show up in the way that I respond to Him for His goodness. I want to be thankful. A song we played earlier by the Isaacs, and these are some words in it. It says, "Thank You for the things that I've never thanked You for. You've given everything I need. How could I ask for more? It's not that I'm ungrateful. I'm just forgetful, Lord. So I thank You for the things that I've never thanked You for." Now, folks, God's been so good to me, I can't thank Him enough. I'm not worthy. I don't treat Him like He needs to be treated. Sometimes if I look at my life and I say that I appreciate Him and I love Him, I'm not acting like it. But I want to tell you, He's been good to me. God's been merciful to me. He's been kind to me. He's blessed me. And I want to be thankful. And I want to give you the last one. If we're going to be about our Father's business, we need to be faithful. We need to be thankful. But folks, we need to be watchful. I got a little yellow sticker on my wall at work, and it simply says, watch. You know what that means? In Mark chapter number 13, I want to read just a little verse of Scripture. Four times in six verses, Mark uses the word watch. Chapter 13 and verse 32 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, it said, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. There's a dash. What I need to be doing with my life is serving God. I need to be thankful. But folks, we need to be watching. We don't know when the Lord's going to come, but I believe He's coming. You see, the problem we have today is we get so wrapped up in life. We get so wrapped up in the stresses of life and the things that we're dealing with that we lose sight of the things that are most important. Jesus spoke there to his mother and there to Joseph, and he said, knew ye not that I would be about my Father's business? You see, in life, in living, in whatever he did, I can almost see Jesus growing up under Joseph and learning the trade of carpentry. And all the while, you know, he's God in the flesh. But he still was working. He's God in the flesh, but he's still in subjection. He was God in the flesh, but he still had to wait for the moment that the Father said, it's time. And he went to the place where John the Baptist was, and John the Baptist, seeing him coming, knew who he was. You know what you and I need to be doing? We need to be serving God faithfully. We need to be thankful for the blessings of God, which he's absolutely and abundantly poured out on us and on America. And we need to be looking for Jesus to come. Because if we read the Bible and study God's Word, folks, all the signs are coming together. Everything's coming together that it could be even at the door, that the door of mercy is going to close. You see, we need to be up and about our Father's business. We need to take advantage of our opportunity to serve. You ought to be serving God. You say, well, I can't do nothing. Yes, you can. Yes, everybody can. We ought to be seeking. Here's what it means for you. Seek God. Your personal relationship with God, it can be whatever you desire it to be. But folks, let's seek somebody that's lost. Invite somebody to the house of God. But I'll tell you this morning, as they're getting ready with a song, I'll tell you the most important thing we need to do while we're here, while we have the opportunity, is you need to seek Him as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's something real about being in the church and in the house of God. It's not my words or anything that I can say, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes and it knocks on your heart's door. And it lets you know that you personally need a relationship with the living God. You need to take advantage of that. These altars are always open. I heard somebody say, well, those aren't altars, those are steps. No, this is an altar. This is a place you can come and you can bow and you can come before the Lord and you can call on Him, and He will hear you and He will respond to you. And God's people will love you. One thing I'll say about this church, and I'm proud of, is this is a place where people that are hurting can come and be forgiven and be cared for. Would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to your heart in any way, I ask you and I invite you to come. To come and accept Christ, but come and accept whatever it is that God has for you as they sing.
Just a few short days and I'll be back. One day on a hillside, as Jesus rose up in the clouds, the words he spoke came flooding back to some young men in the crowd. He said, I go to prepare a place, but I'll be back again. Gonna take my people to a land where joy shall never end. Christians, don't lose faith, 'cause I'm